Acts chapter number 17, let's read verse, starting with verse number 1 there, and says this, says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. It says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. It says, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, that they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. They that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And we can stop there for our purpose this morning. I've chosen as our title this morning, as you can tell from the verse there in verse 6, and we'll look at that a little closer here in a minute, and it's that of the world shakers. And the picture, I've got it up already. I've got a little more modern picture, and this is in honor of Reverend Billy Graham that passed away, and I guess his service was this past week. And I'm not really going to say a whole lot about Billy Graham this morning, but I just had this picture in my mind, and I think it's saying about Jesus saved. Can you see it behind him? It says, Jesus saves, and the message that he preached. So just in honor of Billy Graham this morning, we got a little more modern picture than what we're used to seeing up there. But we do want to talk about the world shakers. And I get that from verse number 6, because in reference to Paul and Silas here this morning, just kind of in setting the stage, and how that they were described, you've heard this verse many times. And when they were really in their complaint toward what Paul and Silas were doing, and not just them, but others as well, it says that these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. These that have turned the world upside down. Don't really need to break down that phrase this morning. We really still use that today, don't we? Turning the world upside down just means messing everything up. Things that we had a certain order, we had a certain way that things are done, and these men have come in, they've just shaken it all up. They've just messed up everything. They've turned the world upside down, and we'll use that even in our own life. My world has been turned upside down. So this phrase has really kind of stood the test of time, hasn't it? Why is that? Because we like things the way we like things. And when people come in and mess it up. Now, what I don't want you to come away with this morning, and if you do, you do. I mean, it's okay, I guess. But I'm not saying that we're all here this morning going to be the Billy Graham, or that we're all sitting here this morning will be a Paul, or that we'll be a Silas. And so I'm not setting that even for my own self. But I do want to have an effect. Amen? In our world. And that word world, so often, you know, it can get caught up into we thinking that it's this big globe and we've got to have this large impact. It's in the whole of the world. But in reality, we don't want to be looking so grand that we miss out in every small opportunity that comes our way. That we get so caught up on the grand stage and say, well, I'll never do this or I'll never do that. I'll never be like a Billy Graham that spoke to hundreds and thousands and probably even millions of people throughout the course of his life. And he really kind of stood the test in the sense that we don't have a whole, we don't really know anything. He hasn't become a statistic and one that had fallen into sin or disobedience or however you may think of Billy Graham, but it looks like he was a faithful servant until the end. And I appreciate that. How many want to be faithful to the end? Amen. I don't want to become just another statistic. One that stood faithful and then as they fell by the wayside for some sin entering into their life. But here we have this man that preached to so many that I hear people give testimony just over this past week of loved ones that they knew that basically just listening to the gospel message preached by Billy Graham on the TV and their life was changed. I work with a guy that will tell you right now that his grandfather that was addicted to alcohol and was an abusive man, he heard the gospel preached one night and he said he changed from that point on. Amen. How many knows the gospel has that effect? It is the power of God. The message of the cross this morning, and I talked last week a little bit about that and how we wanted to look into this message of the cross. And that's really what brought me here into Acts chapter number 17. When I was looking at, I like to see people, for example, like the Apostle Paul here and in his dealings and what his message was. And so we want to look at that this morning, exactly what it was that the Apostle Paul preached. What it was that, what was his ministry based upon, because what we don't want to do, what I don't want to be guilty of is to stand up here behind this pulpit Sunday after Sunday and telling you that we want to be built upon the foundation of the Word of God and then not tell you what those foundations are. Amen. It's easy for us to say, well, we're a Bible believing church. We're a Bible believing. And then we don't even know how our sins were paid for. Or we don't know what it means when Christ went to that cross. What it purchased for us. We just say, well, we're Bible believers. Well, what's it say? Well, I'm not real sure, but it says something about, you know, Jesus loves me and he saves me. And so, you know, but we want to be built upon the foundation upon the Word of God. And so, and not just say that we are, but actually be. And I want that in our own lives as well, don't you? That we want our lives to be on a firm foundation and that we know what we know, that we know the truth of God, and that we're standing for the truth. Now, what we do understand is that the truth will turn the world upside down. The truth will cause disturbance. And that's really what's happened here. And the Apostle Paul, and here in this particular journey, he's with Silas. And if we followed them through at all, we've looked into the book of Acts there in chapter 16 in our study on Wednesday night going through the book of Philippians. And so we've discussed that quite a bit about the Philippian jailer and that whole instance there when they come into the city and they're once again, they received what we call the Macedonian call. And when Paul had the night dream or the vision, said, come up and help us. And so they go over to Macedonia and begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from there, we know the story how that they were cast into jail and they begin, Bible talks about Paul and Silas around midnight. What'd they do? They begin to do what? Sing praises unto the Lord. And it wasn't for too long that the jail began to shake. There was a great earthquake and the bond, they had been put into the very deep prison. They had been put in chains. They had been put in stocks, but yet they began to sing praises and the jail shook and the Lord miraculously set them free. And the jailer, for whatever reason, when he saw that there had been what he thought was a jailbreak, Bible says that he began to take his own life and fearing what would come upon him for he would be blamed for this. And of course, Paul there and the others says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And it's really all he said. He just said, we're here. And the man runs and falls at his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? And a miraculous conversion took place that night between that jailer. The jailer that was putting Paul and Silas in chains and in stocks, now what a conversion that has come. He and his household comes to faith in Jesus Christ because Paul shared with them the gospel. Don't you just love stories when someone's heart's changed? Amen? And that someone whose life was going in a certain direction for so long, now we have this great conversion, this great salvation that comes unto this jailer and into his house. But in the midst of all that, you know, Paul and Silas both had suffered great hardship. They had been beaten. They had been locked in jail and the terrible things that had happened to them. And so now that they're released out of this Philippian jail and they're kind of free to go. They can go anywhere they want to go. But there in verse 1, it tells us exactly what they did from that point on. It says they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So from there, they went right in and just began to, they continued to do the work of the Lord. And so these men do exceedingly, they were accused of that many times, of disturbing the peace. Now, you can kind of think about throughout the scripture, and I was doing that a little bit this morning, just thinking about all the men and women that disturbed the peace. And I use that term loosely. Now we know what true peace is, right? Or turn the world upside down or disturb people's ways, the lives of people who had an impact or made an effect in their world. And that is something, you know, we all think about. We all want to have an impact, don't we? Every one of us sitting here this morning, we want our lives to count for something. And what greater thing to count for that we count for God, that we count for this wonderful gospel message that I know this sounds, this may sound kind of elementary this morning, but I do think that we could back this up with scripture rather easily. And it's this, that, you know, we talk about and we make comments, you know, like, well, I just want to make it in. I just want to make it. And I'll say amen to that. I want to make it, right? I want to spend eternity with the Lord. But I think we can find in Scripture where there's rewards given. Amen? That there's rewards. And we can step back now and say, well, I just want to make it. I just want to make sure I'm walking through on the gate there, the day when my time comes, that I'm well done, thou good and faithful servant. But you know what I want to hear? I want to hear well done. Amen. Thou good and thou faithful servant, enter in to the joys of the Lord. Amen. I want some rewards. Now, I'm not saying that this morning to sound selfish. I'm not saying that to sound greedy. But God, give us souls for our labor. Lord, don't let us waste any day not sharing this wonderful gospel message that you have truly sent us to be the lights of the world. And I seen a sign this week, and you may have seen it driving up the road, said, lights shine, they don't speak. And I seen that. So I'm not knocking off on the sign. I know the church that had the sign up. You may know it too. But I disagree with that because it's carrying it too far. It's carrying that analogy of light too far because when we think of, well, we're lights. Well, light does a whole lot of things that we don't do. But what's really meant by that phrase, you are the light of the world, I'm not going to go through here and give you 10 points of how we're lights. I'm just going to say you're called to shine. Amen. It's just that simple. You know, light bulbs burn out. I'm not going to use that as a point of reference. But what I'm saying is we are lights of the world, but we're called to spread the gospel. That we're called to share the good news and we're called to speak. Amen. I think, you know, maybe, I don't know if I just missed, it's one of them class periods, you know, in school. I can think about things in school, and I think I've told you before, my phonics are really bad, my phonics. You know, those little things where it writes out the word, and they put the little squiggly marks over the letter. Shell knows that stuff, long and short vowels, and she tells me that, and I got to go to her. I don't know where I was in school. I must have been out for 6 months. I'm not sure what happened. I did break my leg in first grade, and I was sitting at home for about 6 weeks. I think 6 weeks in the hospital and 6 weeks at home. I think they went over that phonics thing during that time period because I missed it. And so I don't know what a long and a short is. And so I got to come to Shell and say, Shell, help me. What is a long sound of A? I don't know. A, ah, you know, that, is that long or short? I missed that. And I've just given up hope of ever learning it. But there's certain things in the Word of God that I don't want to miss. Amen. I don't want to be absent in class that time. Because, well, it's really just not an excuse. Why? Because when the Word of God is put in our heart, He puts a burning inside of us. And so I'm not even talking about something here this morning that we're going to conjure up of our own will or of our own doing. I'm just saying, God, put your fire in our heart. Much like Jeremiah, when he says, I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay, or I couldn't hold it back anymore, because the word was like in my bones a fire. Shut up. Amen. That's a great Pentecostal verse. It's like a fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. How many times you heard that? And I tell you, it's easy to get excited and fired up in church when everybody with you is saying and believing the same thing. It's a little harder when there's people that's going to oppose what you're saying. And so I can get up here this morning and preach to you guys, and you're amening me, and I appreciate that. But I want to do it on my job. Amen. When I come into contact people, they're not going to like what you're going to say, and you're going to flip their world upside down. Amen. But God has sent us into the world to speak. Amen. To shine, but also to have the word. Now look what Apostle Paul, Paul and Silas have just come out of this terrible ordeal, we'll say. They come out rejoicing. So, I'm calling it a bad ordeal just because the idea of sitting in stocks and being beaten and thrown into jail, to me, it just sounds like a bad week. But they come away rejoicing and excited. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And it didn't shut them up. They continued on. From when they left Philippi, when they had been released from prison, they go directly and they come to Thessalonica. And when they came there, the Apostle Paul goes unto the synagogue. Now, you say that's as good a place any, I guess, to go. But if you remember, it's the Jews that keep on going from city to city, if you've read the book of Acts, that keep stirring up the trouble with the Apostle Paul and Silas and Barnabas or whoever is with him. And it's these Jews that follow him from city to city, causing the trouble and stirring up the people around them to provoke them to, as it was in Philippi, to cast them into prison or other places we can find where they were stoned. They were beaten with rods, on and on it goes. When we think about the Apostle Paul's message, they just went from place to place, stirring up trouble. Now, we could do this morning. I'm kind of, let's just look at a couple. Let's just look at a couple quick places so you can see what we're talking about here this morning. I got a few written down here. Look first over in Acts chapter number 22, when Paul's kind of given his conversion. He's given opportunity to speak in a synagogue setting or in a place where there's a mixed multitude of Greeks and Gentiles and Jewish believers or unbelievers. But we find him given opportunity to speak, and he begins to talk about his conversion, how the Lord spoke to him on the road to Damascus and sent him to be a messenger, not only to Jerusalem, but to all the world, particularly the Gentiles. And it says, verse number 22, if you look there, says, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and say, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Now that's opposition, isn't it? Away with him from the earth. He doesn't even deserve to walk upon the face of the earth. That is some strong opposition. They didn't stop there. They went on. It says, and as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. So it was kind of a sign of, mourning, you know, when they would rip their clothes or they would throw dust upon themselves. And so you just get this picture of these Jews that were surrounding Paul, and he preached, and his words that set them off, he said unto them, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." That just set them off. The gospel coming, or the message of the promises of God being fulfilled, going into the Gentiles, and they're like, "Away with this man. He doesn't even deserve to walk upon the earth." And they ripped their clothes, and they threw dust upon themselves. And so you can find from there where they went, and they stirred up controversy. Look over in verse 24. I'm just going to look through these quickly. I know there's a whole lot that could be said about each of these, but look at verse 24. Let's start with this man, Tertullus. Verse 2, when he was called forth, Tertullus, there's that phonics thing again, began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done into this nation by thy providence, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee." This guy's terrible. "I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words." Speaking of Paul, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple when we took him and would have judged according to our law." So here we find the Apostle Paul being referenced as a pestilent fellow. See, he's just a pest. We still use that one today too, don't we? He's just a pest. He's a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition. He's a ringleader of that sect of the Nazarenes. Just nothing. Just all he does is stir up trouble, causes problems everywhere he goes. And so what does he do? He just keeps preaching. He just keeps preaching. You're stirring up trouble. "We don't want to hear you, Paul." What does he do? Keeps preaching the gospel. Now, especially today, but whenever you put yourself out there, whenever you, in this regard, whenever, let's just think about, I said I wasn't going to say a whole lot about Billy Graham, but when you look at his life and you look, you know, he had great influence. He had come into the, you know, company of many of our nation's leaders, presidents. I read his book years ago, Just As I Am, I think it was the title of it. And you can read where, you know, he had all the, he was brought into the company of queens and kings and all of this. And you step back and you look at his life, and you'll say, well, he didn't look like he really suffered a whole lot for the gospel. I mean, this guy's playing golf with movie stars and all of these things. But I'll tell you, if you think that, then you're not being honest with the man's life, because you cannot stand up for truth and preach the gospel and you're not going to offend. You just will. And whenever you put yourself out there in any kind of public eye, especially now, I mean, you don't believe it, just post one thing on Facebook. Just post it. Post one thing you think might be controversial. You know what? Folks are going to eat you alive. That you just it's an open season. People are pretty brave behind that computer, ain't they? Sitting in their house. They just type anything. And so it's gotten kind of worse as far as that goes. But if you put yourself out there, you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be disagreed with. But you know what? We just got to speak the truth. It takes a boldness. Look what Paul did. Let's go back to Acts 17 just so we can look at our text this morning. Look what the Apostle Paul did. I heard someone say it this way as you're turning back there. There's three kinds of people in the world: those that affect for good, those that affect for bad, and those with no effect. Now, that seems like a pretty small, three small categories for all manner of people. But, you know, when you think, there's a lot of people that just affect for bad, isn't it? Y'all know people just affect for bad. This is on the internet, so I gotta be careful. I work with a lot of people just affect for bad. They can mess up. They may be good at what they do, but they just affect for bad. Just their attitude, their complaining and all that. But then there's that second group, those that affect for good. Those that, you know, just them being there just makes things better. Just makes things smoother. Just makes attitudes better. And then there's those that just kind of go along and really have no effect. Well, obviously we know which ones we want to be in this morning. We want to be those that affect for good. And sometimes it's sort of like I was reading a story there this week about, who was it, Elijah, that was brought before King Ahab, serving the Lord during that time. And it was during about the time that the famine had come and there was a drought in the land. And Elijah had hid himself from the king, and then he had sent people to try to find Elijah. And so finally this one servant of the king found Elijah, and he goes back to the king, and here comes Ahab. Ahab sees Elijah coming and says, "Are you the one that's troubling Israel?" I think it might not be exactly how he said it, but it was along those lines. It's you that troubles Israel. And Elijah said, "What?" He said, "Oh no, king, you've got that wrong. It's not me that's troubling, but it's you, because of your disobedience, because of your idol worship, because of that queen that you're letting basically pull you in certain directions." And so, you know, even though, you know, we may affect for good, you may be like many that are accused of affecting for bad. Jeremiah, same thing. Jeremiah had the word of the Lord when the armies of Babylon were coming down to the Syrian army was coming down on Israel, and I guess it was Judah at the time, and they were, Jeremiah gave a word of the Lord and said, "Hey, if you don't fight against them, if you just surrender to them, your life will be saved. You'll be taken away captive, but your life's going to be saved." And what did they, those servants of the king come and said, "Oh, king, put him to death. Kill that prophet. Because his words are stirring up trouble. He's setting a bad example, and he's bringing down the morale of the people." And so they took the man that was speaking the truth, and they loaded him down into a pit. Why? Because they just didn't want to hear the words. Lowered him into a pit. The one that was actually speaking the right is the one that suffered the wrong. It gets turned around a lot, doesn't it? But let's look at the Apostle Paul here. It says that, you know, he goes into the synagogue. He goes into the place where more than likely it will stir up the trouble. It says, "And as Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures." Now, here's what brought me to this text this week. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, obviously that's not all of our message, but that is our main message. Our main message is this, that just as Paul says, opening and alleging. Or we could probably easily say showing from the scripture. Proving from the text. Now, I know this morning that there's going to come a lot of people that you come in contact with every day that don't believe this word. But you know what we believe? We believe there's no higher authority than the Word of God. We believe that this is the highest authority. And we're coming with that presupposition. When we're coming to anyone to preach the gospel, we're coming and saying, first off, let's get one thing straight. There's no higher authority than this Word of God. Now, they may deny it, but don't change your method. Amen. They may say, "Well, you know, you're coming from, we don't really know if this." No, we know. Now, let me tell you, this Word of God this morning, young people, listen to me. It has stood the test of time. If someone will come to you and say, "Well, that's just men's ideas, and you're not really sure if that's accurate, and let me tell you, there's more evidence. Now, I'm talking about solid, concrete evidence. I'm not just telling you to believe something just because you believe it. Just believe this just because this is what we believe. No, this word has been proven throughout time. Amen. Over and over again, the consistency of Scripture, when people will come against it and try to say, well, it's not this or it's not that, or how do we know that this was really what? No, it has been proven. Now, I'm not an expert in that. I listen to them. I'm not an expert, but I've listened to some experts, right? And I've heard them go through, and it when you see the evidence of how that there are certain manuscripts that have been sent throughout time that the world will accept as factual, the proof text of the Scripture goes far beyond anything that was ever written. Amen. That there's more evidence, and the consistency of the documents that's been found throughout the ages, as people have found more and more. Let me tell you, they will never find anything to disprove this word. Never. Amen. That this word is from God. That this is the Scripture that has been preserved for us, and God in His wisdom has given it to us this morning, and we're able to look into it. And when we are going to talk about Jesus and whom He is, I'm not going to go to Wikipedia. I'm not going to go to I'm going to the Word of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul, now I understand, you know, who he was fighting against or reasoning with. Let's use that word. It's more palatable to us this morning. I understand that he was reasoning with Jews, and that he would go to their Old Testament scriptures, just as Jesus did when he was speaking to those Pharisees and all that were around them. And he would tell them, search the scriptures, in them that you think you have eternal life. But these are they that speak of me. Meaning that their Old Testament scriptures still spoke of Jesus. And so that this morning when we're looking at the text and we're saying we may not be dealing with Jews, and so we can't say, well, your scripture says this. But I will say this, that there's a common problem, and I was reading I can't even remember the title of the book now, but I ran across this study, and it was about the study of guilt. And, you know, some of these philosophers in the what they call the Enlightenment time were coming and saying, well, you know what we need to do? If we can just get rid of religion, then men's problems with guilt will go away. And they'll just feel better about themselves. But this article I was reading, and this guy, I don't think he was particularly a Christian, but he says, you know what? This hasn't happened. The problem with guilt is still there. We've tried to throw out God and religion, but for some reason, we still have this guilt problem. Why is the guilt there? Well, we know why it's still there. Because there's only one thing that removes the condemnation. There's only one thing that lifts the load of guilt, of sin and guilt. And that is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that we come to God and we surrender our lives to Him, that we're no longer bogged down by the guilt. Because in reality, this man's point was in his writings was that, you know, you can go and you can do good and you can find someone in need and you give to them, maybe give them a offering or give them food. But in the end, you leave thinking, I could have done more. You know, because really and truly, until you've given everything you've got, you could always do more. When have you done enough? And so if you're trying to relieve the guilt or remove the guilt from yourself, by giving to someone else, it won't do it. Because you're still going to leave that situation and you're going to go out and you're going to get in your car and you're going to go home to your nice warm house and you're going to, you know, sleep on your bed and the guilt's still going to be there. Why? Because you try to remove it by doing a good deed. Well, we don't do good to remove our guilt. We do good because our sins have been forgiven us and that God's told us in His Word, go do good. Just go serve. And so our guilt's already gone. We come into a situation. Jesus told us very plainly. I was talking to Cheryl about this week. And I was reading there, I guess it was in Luke's gospel. And it's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he says this. It's a simple phrase. I hope it's in Luke. I'm going there. Well, it's Luke 6. And he finishes out with verse 36. He says, Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. So he's talking about showing mercy. How do we show mercy? Well, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, if someone asks alms of you, give. Pretty simple text, isn't it? I mean, how complicated is that? Now, you can say, well, someone asks alms of you. Well, I'm not really sure what they're going to do with it. They might not do this. They may do that. I don't know the situation. They could probably be working. They could do this. Jesus simplified it. He said, be merciful. If someone asks, give. That's simple. Don't try to qualify it. You're not doing it to remove a guilt. So that's why we're merciful, because God has commanded us to be merciful. And here it is. He was so merciful to us. Right? We have received mercy. And so we're told to be like our Father and show mercy. God, help the church to be merciful. Lord, let us understand that we're merciful because of the great love that you've shed to us. And we are so thankful, God, that you have. And I don't know, maybe it's that guilt or that load that we feel lifted. Remember that time when you came to the altar of repentance, when you finally surrendered your life to the Lord? You say, Father, God, I surrender to you. And you gave your heart to the Lord, and you just felt that load lifted off. Amen. You know, we think of it about it being the load of sin, and no doubt it is, I'm sure. But it's also that guilt that's just gone. Father, thank you, Lord, that I have life in you, not because of what I've done or what I can do in the future. It's just because you loved us and you paid the price for our sin, and that we can come and have fellowship and know that the guilt is gone. That, you know, in the world still has the guilt issue. They can't figure that out. I don't understand why we still feel guilty. You know, why? Because there's only one way for it to be lifted, and that's through Jesus. Look what he says back in 17 and 3. The opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He says he's openly open and alleging. He's preaching that Christ must needs have suffered. And like I say, this is the verse that brought me to this text this week. That Christ must needs have suffered. Well, my question would be, what? Why? Why did he have to suffer? Why did Christ suffer? And I don't know what the Apostle Paul's proof text was here in his argument, but he was using the scriptures. And so, you know, I'm sure there's some that may come to our mind this morning as you're sitting there. He's using the Old Testament scripture to show why Christ had to suffer. And I wrote down a few. We're not going to look at them all just because of time, but one of the most familiar to us, probably, I would say, would be what? Well, I'll just tell you the one I got. Turn all the way to Isaiah. Chapter number what? 9 is a good one, but I'm going to 53. Let's read Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now this is the text that Peter uses. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. And as you guys have already shown, there's other places throughout the scriptures that we could go. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did here. He said he opening and alleging that Christ must needs suffer. Why did he suffer? Because he bore our sins. Look at what he says. He was wounded. Why? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So just think about that this morning. As the Apostle Paul stood there with those in the synagogue in Thessalonica, and he began to open up the scripture, and he would read from the Isaiah 9s and the chapter 2s and the chapter 53s and so on, the Zechariah's, and even go back to the Exodus and show that Passover lamb and how they weren't to break the bones of it, and how he could go to and show how that Christ on the cross, that his bones weren't broken, and just opening and showing and alleging that Christ must needs suffer, needs have suffered, and risen again from the dead. Now we're going to save that. We got to build up to this. You know, I got 3 weeks yet before. You know, we're going to celebrate the Lord's supper here in what, 3 weeks, and then Easter will be the next. So we're gonna save that risen from the dead. He had to rise. But here we find here where he says that Christ must need. So first off, it was prophesied that he would. Isaiah did. The Psalms writes about it. The minor prophets, we find where Christ must needs suffered. And he suffered, as we read there in Isaiah, he bore our sins. Christ must needs suffer. Look how John puts it over here. I'm going to New Testament scripture now, but look how he tells us over in 1 John. Let's just start verse 1 John 3. Start with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth transgression, also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested, speaking of Jesus, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's how this morning, as we were singing that song about the love of God, how rich and pure. Man, he took away our sins. He was manifested, or he was made known, he was revealed to take away sins. And I just love that part where it talks about if the oceans were ink, and every stalk a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. Don't you love it when people just can just write things out? I'll read, you know, whether it be reading a C.S. Lewis or a David, you know, one of the Psalms, or someone that can just really write, and they just write things. That's not me. And they just write things out, and it's so beautiful. And you read it, it's like, oh, yeah, that's exactly how I feel. I feel just like that, but I just don't know how to say it. But that song says, if every one of us here this morning were a scribe, if we had that talent, if we had that ability, well, we could sit down and take and write out about the love of God, we could not exhaust it. Amen? If the skies were, how do you say, a parchment, and the oceans were ink, and we were all scribes, we could not exhaust and write about the love of God. Why? Because this morning you and I sit here redeemed because of God's love for us. Even because of the price that was paid for us. So John tells us that. He said he was manifested to take away our sins. 4 and 10 says this, the first John, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. Sent his son. Not that we loved God. Well, the Bible says what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The just for the unjust, to take away our sin. One more verse I wanted to read. I was reading this verse this morning, and I wrote it down. I want to make sure we got to it over in Revelation chapter number 1. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, here it is, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. Washed us from our sins from the blood of Jesus. That's why we sing about the blood of Jesus. Amen. Never want to forget singing about the blood of Jesus. I started a study on my own. I haven't given it here yet, about the blood of Jesus and what that blood means, and how that the life was in the blood and all. And maybe we'll look at that sometime together. But just think about the fact that through the blood of Jesus, our sins have been washed away. Now, the Apostle Paul, back in Acts 17, when you look about this boldness that they had, that it was reading about the early church. I mean, boldness and the courage that they showed, even in the midst of opposition. You know, the Apostle Paul here, even from here, from Thessalonica, he goes to Berea, and we find him once again in the synagogue, reasoning with the Jews. And from there, he'll go, and every time he goes to a place, you just find him going up into a synagogue if they had one. If not, he'd go down by a river or something and share the good news. And that was his calling. That's what God had called him to do. And so I'm not telling you to go find a synagogue and preach the gospel. But what I did come away with this is that if you read in Romans, when Paul's talking about not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how, you know, he had a zeal, that how do you say, my heart's desire and prayer is that all Israel would be saved. That was his heart's prayer and desire. Let me read that just so I make sure I say that right. It's over in Romans, I guess maybe Romans 10. Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was his desire for and then from there he talks about how they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge and all, and so forth. And I was reading that, and I thought, just do this with me this morning. You could testify this. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for blank to be saved. That's my heart's desire. Lord, my heart's desire and prayer is that my family would be saved, or that my coworker would be saved, or that fill in the blank, whoever it is. My heart's desire and prayer. And so, as I was reading that this morning, I thought, God, yeah, I've said that. I've prayed for the lost. But I like the way, who was it, can't think of his name right now. Got that real strong accent. He said, you know what you got to do? You got to put shoe leather to your faith. Put shoe leather to what we believe. See, the Apostle Paul didn't say, Lord, my heart's desire and prayer is that Israel would be saved and then just sat back and did nothing. But what he did, what? He went into the synagogue. He went to where they were. He went to where these countrymen were, and he shared the gospel. Now, there were some that were saved. That's the great thing we read. It said there were, in one place, a lot of men, a few men, and a whole lot of women. Another place, it was some devout women and a whole lot of men. In each place, there were some that were saved and come to faith in Christ. And then there were some that just stirred up mess and caused trouble and rejected his word. But yet he just kept going. And so I'm going to leave that with you this morning, that verse there in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. God, it is my heart's desire that so and so, this one would be saved, or this one would come to the Lord. God, but give us the boldness. Lord, give us the courage, not of our own self. As Paul wrote, and when Paul wrote something to us, like he wrote over there in Ephesians chapter number 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. See, this was a man that had endured hardship. This was a man that had endured affliction and suffering and pain. And so when he tells you, put on the whole armor of God, you know what he's telling us this morning? He's telling you that I didn't endure this of my own doing. I couldn't overcome by my own strength. As a matter of fact, there were many times when I was without strength. I had reached my end. I couldn't go another step. But I've learned to put my faith and my confidence in the one. I learned to trust God. And each time I did, he gave me the grace. I learned that God's grace truly is sufficient. And I'll present to you this morning that we'll learn that same thing. I mean, if we'll step out in faith and say, God, Lord, use us for your work, but Lord, let me put on your armor. Lord, let me put on the helmet of salvation. God, let me put on the belt and the breastplate of righteousness. God, the feet, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Amen. Father, let me put on your arm. Let me rely on your strength, not mine. No, not what I can do. And so when the Apostle Paul tells that to us this morning, he talks about, you know, that shield of faith and the sword of truth, which he says this sword is what? The Word of God. Let's put that on this morning. Amen. Let us know the truth. Boldness isn't enough without truth, right? Bold and wrong, still wrong. So we want the truth of the Word of God, and we want to share this gospel truth. There's a whole lot of people out there that's telling lies that's bold. So boldness of itself isn't enough. But we that have the truth of God with the boldness that only God can give, Lord, it's our desire that our loved ones be saved. Give us the words to say. God, let it be in our hearts. And let us speak. Let us turn. Well, let's just turn Oliver Road upside down. We'll start there. Or let's turn Prospect or Buckingham or Cumberland County. Yes. Madison Heights. Let's just turn those places upside down. Sharing the gospel. Now, there's a lot of people that, you know, I was telling Cheryl the other day, I've come in contact a lot lately for some reason, that people I see them on Facebook. I see them. I read about them. And they're putting up some good stuff. There's one guy in particular I just saw the other day. I've been reading stuff on Facebook. Well, I didn't know that guy was a Christian. That's awesome. Like, man, he's praising God. Sunday morning, I mean, I don't mean to be knocking off on the guy, but anyway, you can just rely on it. He's going to put something up. Praise the Lord. God is good. God is able. And I'm like, I agree with all that. So I saw him the other day. And I went up to him. We're talking. We're getting ready to referee this basketball game. And I walked up. I was like, man, you know, seeing some of your stuff, I said, God is good. I said, and I was sharing with him something I had been reading in Scripture. And he looked at me like, what? What's that got to do with anything? Like, well, you know, you put that out there. You know, you said God is good. So I agree with you. God is good. So, you know, we got something in common, don't we? He looked at me like, get away from me with that stuff. Like, well, you know. So even those that are going around saying, well, you know, God's good all the time God is good, they haven't dug into the inexhaustible God that we serve. Man, Steve and I were talking the other day at work. We work with a guy that's kind of hard toward God. And I said, you know, Stephen said, when we're not serving the Lord, when we aren't, you and I this morning, we've come into something that it's inexhaustible. Isn't it amazing just to dig into the Word of God and who God is and His character and know that we're never going to get to the end of it, that we're never going to get to a point, well, okay, we got God figured out. That's who God is. No, it's how deep the Father's love. Oh, as John read, we just read over there in John, the manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That you and I, as believers this morning, you can just continue to deep calleth unto deep. You can continue to read the Word of God and study the Word of God, and it's just God just continues to add to your life and build you up in your most holy faith. And to live life and not have that, our terror it must be. Just to think that God is just something you go to on Sunday morning and the rest of the week, He really doesn't have a whole lot of impact in your life. Amen. Sad timing. But we have the good news. Amen. I'm going to shut up this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, God. Thank You for these great men of Scripture that we read about that turned their world upside down. And God, we are thankful for men of our day, men and women of our day that have served faithfully, God, that have preached the gospel, that have shined the light in their life and have impacted us in many ways, directly or indirectly. God, we are so thankful for them as well. And for those like Billy Graham that have gone on to his reward. Father, we know that there'll be a day that we'll go to ours. And Father, it's our desire that we would serve faithfully to the end. Or that we would bring words, God, acceptable words, thought out words, God, words that led by Thy Spirit, Father, that You would use us to minister to our world. And Father, it is our desire that our families, our heart's desire and prayer is that our families would be saved, that our children would be saved, that our co-workers would be saved. That is our desire. But Lord, You've sent us with words. God, You've said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, you've given us this commission. Father, give us boldness, Lord, to speak that word. I thank You for Your word, that it is the power, God, that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God, that it is the ultimate authority, that there is none above it, God. Thank You for sending Your word. Use us for Thy glory in our day. Help us to impact our world, turn our world upside down. We thank You for it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. And God is faithful. God is faithful. Let's pray together. God.